ask you to take your Bibles on this great week that we celebrate the liberty and freedom that God's given us through this country. And take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 19. And this week we're going to be deviating just a little bit from the study that we've had in Thessalonians, and we're going to look at the study God's had with us for quite some time now. And so next week we'll resume some Thessalonian study, and I'm looking forward to that. I'm excited because Mark Lane, one of the students that came up through the student ministry here, has gone on to training and learning, is going to be able to stand in the pulpit. I felt compelled to bring him up and let him preach that next chapter of Thessalonians, because I just want to see how God has prospered his understanding, and I want to rejoice with him, and I know you do too. And so next week, we're going to give Mark that great, great opportunity. And I'm praising the Lord for what God's doing in his life. Psalm 19:7-11 is where we'll be going. But before we get there, I want to remind you of a date. A date that maybe you don't know quite as well as July 4th. A date that maybe we need to remember a little bit because of the significance of what took place. And that was February 7th, 1954. For it's on that date that Dwight D. Eisenhower sat in a New York Avenue Presbyterian church. As he went to church that day, he sat in the same seat that Lincoln would traditionally occupy when Lincoln served as President of the United States during the Civil War. He heard a sermon by Reverend George M. Daugherty. In that sermon, Reverend George stated that there was something missing in the pledge. And that which was missing was the characteristics and definitive factor in the American way of life. Indeed, apart from the mention of the phrase, the United States of America, it could be the pledge for any republic. In fact, asserted Reverend George Daugherty, I could hear little Muscovites repeat a similar pledge to their hammer and sickle flag in Moscow with equal solemnity. That phrase that he thought was necessary, that would set this country apart in our pledge from other countries, even the Soviet Union at the time, that simple phrase was under God that he thought was missing. 2 days later, on February 10th, Senator Homer Ferguson from Michigan introduced the Senate Joint Resolution SJ-126, explaining to the Senate, on the Senate floor, in front of all of his peers, he said this: our nation is founded on a fundamental belief in God. And the first and most important reason for the existence of our government is to protect the God-given rights of our citizens. Indeed, Mr. President, over one of the doorways to this very chamber, inscribed in the marble, are the words, "In God we trust." Unless those words amount to nothing more than a carving in stone, our country will never be able to defend itself. The resolution was passed, and on June 14, 1954, Flag Day of all days, President Dwight D. Eisenhower signed the bill into law, officially adding the words, "Under God," into the Pledge of Allegiance, telling the nation, letting the nation hear this: from this day forward, the millions of our school children will daily proclaim in every city and town, every village and rural schoolhouse, the dedication of our nation and our people to the Almighty. To anyone who truly loves America, nothing could be more inspiring than to contemplate this rededication of our youth on each school morning to our country's true meaning. In this way, we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage and future. In this way, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace and in war. To hear a president speak like that, the affirmation of the Senate resolution is voted in overwhelmingly because of the Almighty is a refreshing remembrance. I received my first Bible in grade school in the fifth grade. It was in Miss Coward's homeroom class in 1982, and we had had a school fundraising event, and they had different awards to give to the students that sold the most during that fundraising event. And all the rewards that were to be given out were to be selected from rewards that every one of them had religious statements of faith upon, from crosses to Bibles to plaques. You look at the catalog of rewards, and according to how many you sold, you got to pick yours, and I picked the little blue jean covered Bible in the fifth grade, given during the school hour. I would say a lot has changed since 1954. I would say a lot has changed since 1982. A loss of values has swept this country. The Ten Commandments are being removed from almost any monument where they once resided. Life is increasingly devalued as everyone is living for themselves in the moment and they could care less about anyone else. Where government sanctions life to be taken away from the most vulnerable amongst us. Marriage has increasingly been devalued in every marketplace of society, on the televisions, in the movies, and in the courtrooms as well. As we look and we understand marriage to be the foundation institution of culture with one man, with one woman, for one life, that is no longer even the norm around us anymore. What happened? What happened is the absolute standard of truth has been attacked and left for dead. That which is true, that which is pure, that which is whole, that which is unchanging has been buried in the great heap of this country's culture. Society has substituted relativism for those once held absolutes. We are not who we were birthed to be. From the founding, we certainly do have an identity problem. And gender confusion is just a symptom of that. We forgot who we are and what we are supposed to be. You found your way, I'm sure, by now to Psalm chapter 19. Begin with me in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The psalmist had it right. When the psalmist penned these words, he gave the standards in these verses 7 through 9. And having given the standards in verses 7 through 9, and the truth that the Lord is perfect, that His statutes are right, that His commandments are pure, that our fear of Him is clean. Having given those standards, he then goes and shows what man likes to exchange those standards for. Man likes to exchange those standards for pleasures and joy. What gold can buy you, what honey tastes like in the mouth. Those things that we think are good for us in the short term, that satisfy the flesh, those are what man exchanges the truth of God for on an ongoing basis. And if we decide that we're going to exchange the truth truth of God for just those temporal things that satisfy for just a second, then in order to do that, we must absolve ourselves of the absolutes so that we can do what's right in our own eyes. That's exactly what Judges chapter 17, verse 6 says, when it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, no authority, no leader, no one prescribing and directing. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In these days, my friend, we've determined as a society there's no God on the throne, and we shall do what's right in our own eyes. That's the culture that we live in. The picture of society where nothing is more important than the instant gratification and immediate happiness of the individual. And the individual that says, I am the only authority in my life, and nobody's going to tell me what to do, including God. That's the culture where we find ourselves today. And that's not the America that many of us knew. That's not the America our founding fathers left us to become. The first thing I think we should do this morning is take note of our godly heritage. I think it's a well-deserved retrospect to look back and say, what did they found us to become? To take note of our godly heritage. Before the Virginia Assembly on March 23rd, 1775, Patrick Henry spoke. And at that assembly of delegates, that Virginia congressman or that Virginia representative said, should I keep back my opinions at such a time through fear of giving offense? I should consider myself as guilty of treason towards my country and of an act of disloyalty toward the majesty of heaven, which I revere above all earthly kings. Sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not the strong alone. It is the vigilant, the active, the brave. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take. But as for me, give me liberty or give me death. It wasn't that many years ago in historical terms that a man such as Patrick Henry would stand and speak of what's absolutely true and right and what's absolutely wrong. And use as a basis for his argument that which is only foundational and will never be moved. The basis for his argument is God himself. Our founding fathers believed Psalm 33. The one that Rick quoted earlier when he preached my entire sermon in about 2 sentences. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his inheritance. They believed Proverbs 14:34 that says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. George Washington, when he was elected President of the United States, saw it only right and fit that a Bible would be placed under his right hand and that his right hand would light upon it so that his standard was that of Scriptures itself. And to swear his allegiance to fulfill the duties of office based upon the integrity and truth of the Word of God. His first official act as President was to take the entire Congress to a 2-hour worship service. Ben Franklin, in his Continental Congress address, Ben Franklin said, I have lived, sir, a long time, And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire cannot rise without his aid. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord built the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. Did you hear what Benjamin Franklin said? He spoke about the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, and that nations must be dependent upon God. And if the Lord is the one that builds the house, it must be Him that builds it. He said, I quote, I firmly believe this. He went on to say, and I also believe that without His concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babylon. Have you ever been to the nation's capital? I'm so glad, Pastor Shannon, you had the thought to take our student ministry up so that they could see those monuments that cry of the founding of this country and speak volumes of the fact that these men were men of faith and courage that stood to rise or fall, not based upon their talents and abilities, but based upon a sovereign God who would always side with the righteous. And in that capital of our nation, you have monuments such as the Supreme Court monuments where all the lawgivers are standing around facing the middle. And what's in the middle, what's in the center that they're all looking at? It's Moses as he's holding up the Ten Commandments, but he's not facing anywhere but upward because he knows that's the sovereign that holds the law in his hands. What's on the doors of the Supreme Court? The Ten Commandments. What's behind the justices as they are seated? The Ten Commandments. James Madison stated this: we have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. The Ten Commandments are being eradicated in every public square of this country, in every living room of this nation. And what are we reaping from the fact that the Ten Commandments are being removed from all of these places? Well, we are not doing a very good job of governing ourselves anymore, where license has taken the place in people's lives and they simply do what's right in their own eyes. We are not doing a very good job of controlling ourselves, where we give ourselves over to every lewdness and every sin that we could possibly think of, even legalizing it in the face of a holy God. And we are not doing a very good job of sustaining ourselves. I didn't get the numbers of people who are on the government handouts, but I can tell you it's probably at its highest point it's ever been. There was a day where people would not take from the government, even during the Great Depression. Many a man went through that and said, no, I will not be a part of those relief programs because it is my responsibility to care for myself and to care for my family. But today, can I get a free cell phone? Or two? James Madison was right. And the fruits are showing. Patrick Henry again said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by the religionists, but by Christians. Not a plurality of theologies is what he's saying, but a theology of the one God, of the Holy Scripture, of the canon of text from Genesis to Revelation. Patrick Henry did not equivocate and try to make sure that he included everybody. He said, no, this country was founded not by just those people who are religious, but by the Christians, not by religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just in case you didn't understand him, he clarified. June 1992, though, a graduation prayer was ruled unconstitutional in a 5-4 Supreme Court decision because of the complaint of one student. A little girl that would read her Bible on the bus was told by her principal, put that away and don't read it anymore. It seems that Bibles and crosses and monuments are disappearing on a daily basis, as if to eradicate any traces that God was ever here. As the White House was lit up in the colors of homosexuality on June 26, 2015, as unelected and unaccountable ruled their standard of marriage is better than God's standard of marriage, it is evident that there is no standard anymore except the standard of relativism. One poll taken just over 2 years ago found that less than 10% of the people who responded would say that faith affects their life in any way whatsoever. 90% of this country's populace, no faith. No wonder people are more concerned with sea turtle eggs than with human beings in the mother's womb. As we're driving down Babcock Street or 192 or any of these roads, A1A is a great favorite of mine. We'll often see a blinker. Not as often as we'd like, I know. And sometimes when you see that blinker, it's just somebody that forgot to turn it off for about 4 or 5 miles. But when you see that blinker, you better take it for a warning sign. That the guy in front of you is possibly going to turn. If you're wrong about the blinker, you just might end up in a crash. If the pilot is wrong about the flashing light on the dashboard, the plane might just end up in the ocean. God's warning signs are all around us. He's flashing before us. Take care. Know that you trust in me. Understand that my way is the right way. God's warning signs are all around us, and we have a choice to make. Ignore them or pay attention and we respond. We need to know our godly heritage and look at the response that our forefathers had, because my friends, in this day and age, we need that response even more now. We need to know our godly heritage. And in our response, we need to make sure that we have a godly heritage to know it. Who's writing the notes of your life? Who's writing things down that you might say? And if they're ever opened and read back in a public setting, would they be statements of faith? Would they be statements of trust? Would they be statements of truth? Or would they be statements of societal reflection? Simply talking about what's on TV and what you think is best. We are not to be a reflection of society, but of God's presence and glory. How do we do that? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says this, "If my people, who are called by my name, will boycott Washington, D.C. If my people who are called by my name will march for what is right, if my people who are called by my name will get out to vote, if my people who are called by my name will even run for office so that we can have Christians as elected officials, if my people who are called by my name will call their congressmen and senators and let them know what's right and what's wrong, if my people who are called by my name will demand their rights." It doesn't say any of that, does it? No. Because that's not the power of God. The power of God is found next in that verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God has been and is still only the only hope for any people. He is the only hope for America. And that was once understood by our founding fathers. The pilgrims would not even leave their ships to set foot on this country until they had stopped off the coast and prayed and dedicated the land that they were about to step into. Not for the king, not for the queen, not for your, but for the glory of God. America did not become great because man is great, but because they serve the one who is. It's not about what we can do, it's about what he can do. The First Continental Congress has as its first legislative action the motion to open with prayer. You thought Baptist business meetings were bad, we don't even have to move to open with prayer, we just do. The motion to open with prayer was raised. And Reverend Nate Jacob Duche opened with the reading of Psalm 35 before he followed it with prayer, making the first recorded words in the American governmental history words of Scripture and prayer. But we cannot live in God's favor while removing God from our lives. Proverbs 11:11 says, "By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." God's favor and blessing only comes as we walk in the authoritative, absolute will of God. And that's the heritage that we can leave, just as our fathers did. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." God raised America up to show his presence and glory through a people who would honor and serve him. If churches won't start preaching the truth again, if we won't stand unashamed of the gospel, not political platforms and pious wranglings, but for the gospel, then we'll keep getting what we've got and more of it. Child abuse is up 240% in the last 45 years. Drug abuse is up 1,400% in that same time. Sexual abuse of children is up 2,400% since 1976. I wonder what happened in the 1960s that generated that. Oh, yeah. The sexual revolution. abortion, alternative lifestyles, legalized homosexual marriage, legalized gambling. These symptoms of a rebellious and selfish people will only increase if the salt keeps losing its saltiness and the light keeps dimming. I stand here with such a message like this, and I have to say, it may be too late for America. I don't know for what God's not ready for the next act on His prophetic stage. Perhaps He's ready for America's fall so that the stage can be set for the world dominance of a one-world power that controls all the economic, all the political, and all the religious institutions of the world. Mystery Babylon is real. And in order for that to take place, there cannot be a bastion of hope known as a godly people in a godly country. And if America has to fall for all of that prophecy to come to pass, then my friends, it will. But you and I can live as if Psalm 33:12 might become a reality again. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Because for us, one day, it will be a blessed nation that we're in, because He has chosen us regardless of what happens from sea to shining sea. For us, we have a nation that's been promised, a hope that does not fail. British historian Arnold Toynbee gave great historical and philosophical insight into a study of 22 great civilizations. 19 of those fell at our current level of moral decay. Listen to Paul Harvey's timeless clarity and insight. Words of wisdom that he wrote, "If I were the devil," some many decades ago. If I were the devil, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. If I were the devil, I would delude their minds into thinking that they could come from man's effort instead of God's blessings. If I were the devil, I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. If I were the devil, I would move entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. If I were the devil, I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. If I were the devil, I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies. I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the life of animals were valued more than human beings. If I were the devil, I would take God out of the schools where even the mention of His name would be grounds for a lawsuit. I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young. And I would get sports heroes to advertise them. If I were the devil, I would get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the mind of every family member for my agenda. I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. If I were the devil, I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens and would call it art. I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyle should be accepted and marked. I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agenda as politically correct. I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date, and that the Bible is for the naive. If I were the devil, I would dull the minds of Christians, make them believe that prayer is not important, and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. I guess I would leave things pretty much the way they are. And so I'll ask us again, why are we still here? And I'll answer again, to leave a godly heritage no matter what's going on in America. The worst days in the history of America until now, during the Civil War, Lincoln was speaking with the Secretary of War. And the Secretary of War quipped, "I sure hope that God is on our side." And Lincoln quickly cut his eyes to him and looked at him and said, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. For God is always right." Let me ask you a question today, America. Let me ask you a question today. Are you on God's side? Or are you here for yourself? To do what you want to do. To define life according to your standards. I think we need to be of the same mind as President Lincoln when it comes to who is right. And who is right is not us, but the God who reigns on high. It is only God who can make a difference in any man's life. The question is, will you allow Him to make a difference in yours? America was not built by great men. Let me say that again just in case you didn't hear me. America was not built by great men, but by average men who allowed a great God to make them different for His glory. That's the thing that sets them apart. What difference can God make in your life and through your life? For 400 years, do you think those Hebrews sat there in Egypt going, "You know what, everything's going to be good. No, as the lashes fell and the work ensued and they were slaves in Egypt, who knows what went through their mind? I'm sure despair gripped them. I'm sure they thought, "God's done with us here." But they didn't know that they had a deliverer on the way. When Moses got them to the Red Sea, they said, "We're done for," recorded in scriptural history. We've been better. Father, I pray we seriously consider where we stand. Whether we stand under you or whether we stand under our own authority. Because, God, the answer to that is going to find every other part of our life. And if we refuse to stand under your authority, God, if we refuse to be on your side, God, then we'll continue to reap the fruits of futility. We'll continue to go down a dark and dismal path of our own demise. But Father, if we yield ourselves to your authority, Lord Jesus, you told us that you came to give us life and life to its fullest. And that statement was not contingent upon the arena of culture of that day or of this day. For the truth is, when we put ourselves under your authority, God, then you make us bloom right where we're planted, no matter the season or the year. And so, Father, I pray we would trust you enough to do that. And I ask for any response to be for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Please, Mr. Stanley, Pastor.